Okay, have you ever done something wrong and realized you had to tell the done deed, but then, with a little bit of nervousness, start to think that it's too bad and you're going to have to, like, soften the blow? Maybe this scenario happened in your life. I'm going to create a make-believe thing that didn't happen, and I'm going to tell the person the make-believe thing because it's way more shocking than the real thing. And when they hear the shock of the make-believe thing, they'll be taken aback. And then when I tell them the real thing that happened, they won't care as much because they're still in shock from the make-believe thing. Have you ever done that? From your interaction, you hadn't even thought about doing that. And I hadn't either, but a friend of mine did, in fact, do just that. Now, think back with me, if you will, all the way to 2007. There wasn't many online music options. Pandora wasn't there, Spotify wasn't around, Apple Music wasn't there either. And so a lot of people were illegally downloading MP3s onto their laptops, and you could listen to whatever music that you wanted to. Now, the Copyright Association was starting to get wind of this, and they were starting to pursue people. And my friend went home on fall break and downloaded a bunch of songs from an illegal site. She thought when she closed her laptop, all of the songs had been downloaded and went back to North Carolina State University. When she got to campus, she opened her laptop and the last two songs downloaded, and the Copyright Association was trolling college campuses at the time because they thought college students probably are the ones doing this more than anybody else. Now my friend gets caught and sued by the Copyright Association for two songs at $1,500 a song. And lost. Now you might ask, well, what song was she downloading? That is the worst song of all time to download. She paid $1,500 for that song. Vanilla Ice should write her a personal thank you note. That's more money than he made ever but before that. So she needs now $3,000 to pay the Copyright Association, and she's going to have to tell her mom. And she's not sure how that's going to go. The money that she has, she's been saving for her wedding dress. It's the most pitiful story I've ever heard. So she picks up the phone and calls her sister, who's 10 years older than her, and says, "What should I do?" And they come up with this imaginary scenario to shock her mom so when she says the real thing, it's not that bad. So on a Monday, she calls her mom and says, "I'm coming home on Saturday, and I got to tell you something. It's not good news." And her poor mom has to wait the next 5 days to find out something that's not true even. So my friend sits down and looks at her mom in the eyes and says, "I know I'm a teenager, and I'm in college, but I got pregnant." And her mom's like, "Oh." And then she says, "No, not really. I got sued by the Copyright Association for Ice Ice Baby. I need $1,500. Is that better?" Can you believe Candace did that? I mean, that's this. She's our director of events and works at Vintage. This really happened. Like, she thought a lie would cover something else up. And it really is kind of a great entry point to the passage today. Is it ever okay to tell a lie? Because Rahab tells a lie. And more complicated, more challenging than that, God seems to use her lie to accomplish the advancement of the kingdom of God. That's perplexing. But if she hadn't have lied, if you're thoughtful about the passage, the two spies whom God had sent to help take over Jericho are hiding in her house. They certainly would have been found. They would have been killed. And maybe the whole will of God would have fallen down around it. So now it seems like she's lying to save lives. Would you lie to live? That seems to be a different discussion entirely. Now, I was reading commentary from a person. If you have any church history, you would know who this person is. And he said, it's always wrong to lie, no matter what, and Rahab shouldn't have lied. There was another way God could have accomplished this. And he goes on to tell a story from his own life to articulate his point. He says, many times when my kids were younger, we would go into foreign countries where it was illegal to be a Christian, and we would smuggle Bibles across the border. We would look right at our kids and say, when you get to the custom agents, don't lie. If they ask if there's anything in your bag like a Bible, well, then you tell them the truth, and we'll trust then the sovereignty of God to take care of our family. And when I first read that, I was like, oh yeah, that doesn't make any sense at all. Isn't that just the same, right? When you come to a customs agent, they always do the same thing. Do you have anything to declare? You have to write that on the form at the bottom. So they're hiding something, and is that not the same? And even worse, they're breaking the laws of a sovereign country and risking an international potential incident. Right? It seems to be exactly the same. Now, if you ask me, should they smuggle the Bibles into the country, I would say absolutely, they should have. The Word of God is actively used by the Spirit of God to change the eternal nature of human beings. And whatever it might cost us on a risk level, we should go to the ends of the earth and make much of Jesus, even if it means an international incident, and even if it means being caught by custom agents. So that's not the conversation. The conversation is, like, how are we to live lives that are risky, that make much of Jesus, that pursue innocence and goodness and godliness at the same time? Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 10. He looks at his disciples and he says, I'm sending you to the wolves. You're going to go into the world and the world's going to hate you like they've hated me. And nonetheless, you're supposed to love them and share the life, death, and resurrection of me with them and advance the kingdom. And as you go, you should be shrewd as a serpent and innocent as a dove. And that's the calling that you have on your life. And it's a really challenging calling for both of us. Do you feel the weight of that challenge? It's a little bit like this. I try to use this analogy often. It's like walking on a chain link fence. If you've ever jumped over a chain link fence and you grab that top bar and you pull yourself up, the whole thing shakes. To imagine walking on it is almost impossible. On one side is shrewdness, and on the other side is innocence and righteousness. And as you walk on this chain link fence, sometimes you're going to bend over to the side of too shrewd and too clever. And you ended up trying to do the right thing, but you didn't tell the truth, and you didn't honor Jesus. And if you go the other way, and you try to be too innocent and too righteous, you're going to lean to self-righteousness, judging other people for what they attempted, and glad that you didn't do anything wrong, but never advancing the kingdom of God. And so the thread that runs through Rahab and all the way through Jesus is be shrewd as a serpent and innocent as a dove. And let's use that thread for our time together today. If you have a Bible, turn to the Old Testament. If you're new to Christianity, just grab the Bible. Genesis is the first book. Keep turning to the right just a little bit. You'll find Joshua. Joshua chapter 2 verse 1 says this, and Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. There, right in that verse, is an attempt to live shrewdly and to live innocently. The spies start with a shrewd decision. They're going into a foreign land where their lives are at risk, so they go to a place that wouldn't draw attention to themselves. They enter into the house of a prostitute because it's normal for men to enter into the house of a prostitute. That's a tough decision. It's certainly clever, it's certainly shrewd, but is it innocent? Well, it could be, couldn't it? They could have treated Rahab with all of the respect as a daughter of God. They could have not objectified her, not pursued her sexually, and been totally innocent in the two things. Now, I'm not suggesting that you should go stay in the house of a prostitute. What I am suggesting is this. Is there any mission, is there any calling in your life that's so large it demands you to constantly pursue innocence while you try to live shrewdly? There's got to be. We shouldn't have the privilege. We shouldn't have the ease to just kind of coast through life and not try to find that balance. If you're not in a place where that balance is constantly being tested, I don't think that you're living out the kingdom of God in the way that you're supposed to be living out the kingdom of God. Now, I read a book about a month ago by an author named Kristen Hanna. It's The Nightingale. And it tells the story of when the Nazis took over France in 1940. And there was a resistance movement that was pushed against the Nazis. Most of the men were taken up into battle. The Nazis won with the Blitzkrieg so fast that almost all of the men in France of fighting age were put in concentration camps. And the only people left in France were women. Now the Allies start attacking France to expel the Nazis. And as these planes are shot down, English and American pilots are landing on the ground and the Nazis are looking for them. And so young women, young French women, are rescuing these men and creating a network of safety to get them over the Pyrenees Mountains that separate France into Free Spain to get the men back into planes to fight again. Now, these women are 18, 20 years old, and they're risking everything. When they tell their journey, it's a true story. When they tell their journey about how difficult it is to be hunted by the Nazis, to watch their family members killed, to climb the Pyrenees Mountains in the winter, brave snowstorms, be hunted by wild animals, jump in raging rivers to cross border lines. It's so destructive that often it takes a month or more for their bodies to recover because they're beaten up and they're starved. But they made it. And then these young women do it a second time and a fifth time and a 20th time, some of them up to 30 times, because the mission was so large. The thing was so important. The darkness of the Nazi regime being pushed back, whatever it cost them, was worth the sacrifice and the blood and the labor. You, right now, are involved, if you're a follower of Christ, in a mission that's far more important than repelling the Third Reich. But you don't believe it. You don't. I want to rightly frame this on some level, and it's probably in 15 years of loving this church and being together and in my own life seeing this, the most challenging thing possible to talk about. We're so like comfortable in our Christianity. We're so unengaged with what it would be to risk for the sake that somebody else might meet Jesus that we talk about this and we just miss it. But here's the reality. The Third Reich was just a puppet show of the evil in the world around. It's just a snapshot of a one like 15, 18 year period. And if you know anything about history at all, and you know the evils in this world, you would see similar things have been done every decade and every century since the beginning of human time, where rape and oppression and brokenness reign and rule over the world. It's in every single period possible. And we think it's back then because the world's different now. We have so much more, but we don't. The kingdom of darkness is right here in our city. And you literally have been given the cure to fix it. Here's one, for example. I can't believe there are 330 million, plus or minus a few Americans, who together with our collective might haven't been able to stop the sex slave industry in our country. I mean, that just blows my mind. That little children in Raleigh, North Carolina, women in Raleigh, North Carolina, are illegally oppressed into sex slavery, and we can't do anything about it. If you don't think that there's a kingdom of evil, like, just look at that. Read the amount of people that disappear in Washington, D.C. in a day that are women, and it's never even reported. And I'm not like a skeptical, pessimistic person. Like, I'm the most optimistic person alive. And according to the scriptures, you have the actual cure, the actual hope, the only thing that will combat this. You have been given the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus that promises one day it won't be like this anymore. That kingdom is working itself backwards into the here now, into this moment right here. We will not weep anymore. We will not be sinned against anymore. We will not be oppressed anymore. And until that day, we are in the fight of our lives. We are in the fight for eternity as we press back against the kingdom of darkness with the greatness of the kingdom of light. That's the mission that you're on, and it makes pushing back the Nazi regime just seem insignificant. And yet it's the thing that captivates our minds most and what would be worthy to fight for our lives. We should fight for the kingdom of life everywhere that we are. We should meet on Sundays and encourage each other and take communion and worship on Harget Street and then spread out from Harget Street into every different neighborhood that we live in, and we'll fight them there, and we'll go to our workplaces and into our schools on Mondays and Saturdays and Tuesday evenings, and we'll fight for the kingdom of light there. We should see every breath that we have as a gift from God that you can breathe so that the kingdom of light might advance. You should see every penny that you have as an opportunity to invest to make more pennies so you can spend your money not on your own wealth, but so that the kingdom of God might advance. We should start new churches and new ministries and new opportunities for the kingdom of light to expand and to blow up so that every soul might see the cure and have their lives changed. Now, Rahab is in this fight. She's risking everything. If she's discovered, she's dead. Are you in this battle at all? Are you in this fight on some level? Are you bleeding? I think it's interesting that you can read a book like The Nightingale and be captivated and think, if I lived in that time, I would have fought like crazy. But you fight not now. And it's okay if that's where you are, but it's time to see that the mission of God is the greatest mission ever, and it's worth your whole life. So let's see how Rahab plays this out. This is verses 2 and 3. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." The king of Jericho sent to Rahab saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out the land." Rahab, her resume is interesting. We're pretty keen on seeing other people's resumes. If you go to listen to a TED Talk, or if you hear a valedictorian speak, or if you're being interviewed by somebody, you kind of want to know their background. You want to know their education to see if they're smart enough to lead you. You want to see their success to see if it's something that you would give yourself over to. And so we like to see the accolades that people have gathered together. Here's Rahab. She's a prostitute. That's the first point on her resume. Her second is Gentile, not being a part of the family or the promise of God. She has no education, no wealth, no family, no legacy, nothing to offer. That's her resume, and God uses her. And I love that. It gives me so much hope. God uses those who have nothing to advance the kingdom of God beyond anything that you could ever imagine. How much more if you're connected, if you're educated, if you're wealthy? Could God use you to literally change the world that we live in? God uses Rahab at least twice. First, he uses her to open up the city of Jericho for the people of God, meaning the city is overthrown by force and people die. And that's hard for us. It's hard for us to read the Old Testament and see God allowing people to die. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute because it's really important. It's one of the things that precludes some of us from being followers of Christ. So he uses Rahab to advance the kingdom of God. The second is this, Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 and 5. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Rahab, the prostitute, is the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus, the Messiah. Do you understand how unbelievable that is? In the first century, when Matthew was written, you did not include women in any genealogy of any person because a woman was an object in that time. A woman was something to be passed down like a vase or a house or a piece of property. And so you wouldn't have included that in your lineage. But Jesus has four different women in his lineage. And one of the things that it teaches us is that Jesus doesn't objectify anyone ever. And so if you're a woman and you've never felt objectified, if you're of a race that has been oppressed or you've been treated wrongly because you have a certain color of your skin, the message of Jesus is, I have come to change the old kingdom of darkness that would objectify you because of your gender or your race and make you sons and daughters of a new kingdom that only treats you based on who the king is. And I'm the king, and you will be treated as lovely and pure and amazing. Rahab the prostitute. Why in the world would God include a prostitute in his family line? If you look at any other religion in the world and you begin to see what it is said about their founder, that story has been polished and scrubbed and purified so it's clean. There's not another religion that would include a prostitute in the lineage of the family of the founder of that. You can't find it. What this is teaching us is that Jesus is interested in your lineage and he's interested in your genealogy. He can redeem things in the future and things in the present and things in the past, and so he includes people in the past that have really broken histories, even prostitution, so that you can learn, no matter what your past is, he is able to redeem that as well. And so I want you to know that Jesus is interested and concerned about your lineage. But not as much as you might think in a backward-looking way, but as in a forward-looking way. He's concerned about your legacy. He's concerned about what's next. And when you're a follower of Jesus, hear this, you're no longer a Jones. You're no longer a Lou. You're no longer a Fernandez. You're no longer a Simpson. No, no, now instead, you belong to the house of Jesus, to the family of the Holy Spirit, to the tribe of Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. You've been adopted into the family. You've been grafted into this, and everything about you is entirely and intrinsically different. It's unbelievable. Because if you don't know this, I'll tell you, your resume is exactly the same as Rahab. You're a woman of the night. You're a man of adultery. I mean, Jesus says, if you look at a woman and you lust over her, you're an adulterer, so I don't think any of us escape that. You have ruined like me, and you have broken like me, and you have lied like me, and you have hated like me, and you should be dead, and you should be dying, and beyond all belief, Jesus picks you up and grafts you into his family, and now you're known as the house of Jesus. That's all you are. This is the person of Jesus and the work that he does for us. So Rahab was a prostitute, and Rahab was also a Gentile, and the Gentiles are often at war with the Israelites in the Old Testament, and there are times, for sure, where God allows the Israelites to kill and murder the Gentiles. Why? Is there ever a time where the most pacifistic thing might be actually to fight and to take somebody's life? That's a hard question for us. It's one reason that I put the story of the Nightingale and the Nazi regime earlier in my conversation. And I did that to tie it back together here. It's easy for us in 2018 to look at the Nazis and say they are the personification of evil. Hitler is the personification, the manifestation of evil. And it's pretty simple for us to say the more moral thing, the more just thing, the more for life thing was in 1940 until the end, go to war with Germany and make sure that this evil wasn't propagated throughout all the world. We say that was evil. But then for some reason, we look at the Old Testament and we say, it couldn't have been back then. We put ourselves then as judge. And it's really fascinating to me because so many atheists say there is no God, but often put themselves on the high seat of God. They put themselves in this place where they refuse to see anything but the way that they see it. And so they think that their perspective of the world today and the world back then is only unified in their understanding. And I understand that, but hear me out on this. We live in a country whose borders have not been invaded in 206 years. The last time our country was invaded was 1812. Now you can say, what about the Alamo? And I'll say, well, Texas wasn't yet a state. And what about Pearl Harbor? I'd say, well, they just kind of hit and ran. But we haven't been policed by a foreign nation in 206 years. Our cities haven't been burned. Soldiers haven't billeted up in our households. We haven't watched our families taken away into slavery. And we take that 206 years and we always read it into what's good and right about history. We just do that. I mean, that's not the Old Testament experience, though. In the Old Testament, one nation would garner power. Their warriors would have bloodlust. That's a real thing. Their royalty would be engrossed with power. They would see a city that they could sack and take all the wealth and instantly double their wealth. And so every spring, and you can study history on this, every spring, nations went to war, and they lived in a place where it was fight or be extinguished. The Old Testament and the Jews are in a place where it's fight or be extinguished. Now, here's the goodness of God, and if you haven't heard anything else, hear this very carefully, okay? In the midst of fight or being extinguished, God is beginning to develop a kingdom that was different than every other kingdom. The kingdom that God builds in the Old Testament is going to be a kingdom that doesn't murder, but resurrects. Doesn't rob people of wealth, but shares its wealth, not in communism, but shares you a wealth with a God who knows no end to his wealth with you, and a kingdom that freely includes anyone who would want to be included in this kingdom. And it starts with one man, Abraham. And he looks at Abraham and he says, I will bless you and your descendants will be as many as the sand on the shore. And God begins to protect Abraham. And then the family grows through Sarah and Abraham, and Sarah gives birth, and it becomes a family that the promise is given to, and then a nation. And then the promised one, Jesus, is birthed out of this nation, and he builds a kingdom that is so large that in Revelation, there's so many people now in the kingdom of every tribe and every nation, you can't even count them all. And so in the midst of fight or be extinguished, God is constantly perpetuating this one family and this one nation so that Jesus can be born and anybody who follows is included in the kingdom of resurrection and the goodness of God. No one needs to be excluded. That's the goodness of God. In the Old Testament, as it's fight or be extinguished, and there are battles where the Israelites do take the lives of other people, even the ones that they're fighting against, no one has to be excluded from the goodness of God. And I know that because of Rahab, the Gentile prostitute who's the great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus, the Messiah. And so we can fault God. You should have never let any evil or any death ever happen. And yet, in the midst of that, what God is doing is preparing a kingdom that's for everyone that anyone can participate in. Now, the pushback is, well, why didn't God just make people be followers of Jesus? Why didn't God just make people be in the kingdom of God? And do you know what you suggest when you ask that? You suggest that all of your freedom be taken away, all of your choice be taken away, all of your free will be taken away, and you be forced to love Jesus and follow God. And there's not a single person here who would want that. You know, there's no relationship there, there's no love there, there's no mercy there, there's no peace there. There's just robots worshiping a creator of robots. And so we begin to see a different picture, that no one needs to be excluded, and yet at the same time, God protects a family, Abraham, so Jesus would be born, so the world can be redeemed. It's the most pacifistic thing that could have happened. The kingdom of light will win, and you can be included. And that's the message of Jesus. You today, be included in the kingdom of light. It's the very reason that Jesus came. So here's where I want to finish. The lie and you walking the fence. All right? So let's walk the fence together as we finish our time together. It says this in verses 4 and 5. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I do not know where they were from," which is probably true. "And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out." That's the lie. That's not true. "And I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." You're in a mission that's worth your whole life. You're supposed to bleed and give and love for it. You're called to live shrewdly and live innocently. You will fail at times at both. Do it anyways. That's what Jesus would command us to do. Over the last year, one of Jesus' teaching has just popped up over and over again at Vintage. It's the parable of the talents, where Jesus gives 5 talents. A talent's a treasure, a fortune, really. It's about $1 million is kind of the equation for us today. To one person, 5 million. To one, 2 million. To one, 1 million. And he says, "Go and double this. Go and make much of this. Expand my kingdom." And when the master came back, one had doubled, two had doubled, and the third, who had 1 talent, 1 fortune, had buried it. And he said that "you did nothing is wicked." And I'm not calling you wicked, but you've been given the endless treasure of the kingdom of light. How are you going to deal with the fact if there's no part of your life advancing the kingdom that it's not a wicked thing? That you have the cure, that you have the hope, that you have the one lovely one, and there's no part of your life that's making much of him. Live shrewdly, live innocently. I like that because I feel like these two spies would be shunned by American Christianity. Shouldn't have been so clever. Rahab would be shunned by American Christianity. "Oh, you should have never lied. You should have never gotten anything wrong. Oh, let's be so careful in everything that we do that we just never get anything wrong ever." And we live in one or the other, and we're supposed to walk the middle. And so my challenge with you is really easy. My challenge is very direct. I would rather risk everything for the advancement of the kingdom of God and occasionally miss innocence and ask Jesus for forgiveness and get right back on the fence, then fall far to the other side, never risking anything and delighting in my own self-righteousness. And I hope that you're in the same place. What we need desperately is men and women who are willing to cross the Pyrenees with us, men and women who are in this battle, risking being shot at, risking freezing to death, taking blows to the body, and talking along the way. Hey, last time it didn't go so well. That conversation didn't happen right. We missed this checkpoint. There wasn't enough food. Who told the Nazis to shoot at us? We should avoid that next time. And just in this constant conversation, as we press hard, we'll get things wrong, but we're together making much of the name of Jesus. If that's you, we desperately need you. Or the other option is this. You're watching your community group leaders, and when they make a mistake, it hardens your bitterness. You watch a person who said that they would walk with you, and then their life got blown up, and they weren't able to, and it makes you more cynical. You don't like a certain worship song, and so you check out. You always have to know where every penny is spent, or you won't give anything, and because you don't know where every penny is spent, you don't give anything. You have the hope of the world. And we desperately need you to be all in, realizing this is the great mission of God for you. It's time for you to take a risk. You need to go and start telling your friends about Jesus. And you're not going to know the right things to say. And you might blunder it terribly. And do you know what might happen? The same thing that happened to Rahab. She told a lie. God used it for good and redeemed it and used it to advance the kingdom of God. You need to go to your community group and never, ever, ever again say, just wasn't deep enough biblically. You're probably the answer to that. You're probably the very person with the talent to change that, but you dug it and hit it in the ground. Hey, somebody in this room, somebody in this church is supposed to start a ministry that ends sex slave industry in Raleigh, but you're too afraid right now. And you should live shrewdly. And you should walk away from anything that God tells you to walk away from. Change the world that you live in. You right now are supposed to do justice, to love the marginalized, to make much of Jesus. And you can be like Rahab. I give you the prostitute grandmother of Jesus, who was used by God to advance the kingdom of God, even though she had nothing. Let's be known as the people of Rahab. Let's pray. God, we ask in this moment that you would meet us and begin to change us. The very concept of Rahab is bizarre to us. That you change lineages, that you change past, that you work in the present, that you renew a future that hasn't even happened yet. And all the work that you do is eternal and it lasts, and it will be true in our lives soon. And so, God, our prayer is simple, both for doubters and seekers and followers. May Jesus be so real to us that we follow him with our lives. We trust that the kingdom of God is ours, and we live in such a way that would usher in the kingdom of light at the repelling of the kingdom of darkness. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray these things. Amen.